seated. Brother Carson Calvert coming. I'm going to offer a song just before the preaching service tonight.
Turn over to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. And we're going to go to verse 14. And for the sake of time, since it's such a large passage, we will be reading it as we go along tonight. Hopefully we won't have to have another part 2. But if we have to, we'll do it. And hopefully part 2, God can just tell us in heaven. Because I'm hoping for the rapture this week. Amen. What about Thanksgiving dinner? It's all right. They can eat mine. I want to eat it up in heaven. James chapter 2. We're going to talk about signs of life. And this is very, very important for us to be able to grasp in the sense of many, many people profess Christianity today. And you say, how can you tell whether someone is truly a Christian? And you might even be coming here tonight and wondering if you are truly a Christian? There might have been some questions coming up in your life. There might have been some concerns, some doubts that have come up into your life. And I would say that those are okay. They're not something to be afraid of. Questions are not something to be afraid of. Concerns aren't necessarily something to be afraid of. Doubts aren't necessarily something to be afraid of, because when we come back to it, doubts cause us to reflect. Reflect on the truth. See, it was November 27th, 2005, when my doubts led me to salvation. My spiritual birthday is almost here. It's pretty cool. And it was my doubts that caused me to come back and say, what am I trusting in? Did I truly have faith? The right kind of faith. And tonight we're going to be talking about faith. And I might even be throwing something out there that will confuse you, because sometimes people get Paul and James and they read Paul and say there's justification by faith, and then all of a sudden James comes in and says there's justification by works. And you say, how does that even fit together? How does that work? Is it contradicting one another? And I would propose to you that it's not going to contradict. It never has. The Bible never contradicts itself. We just got to take the work, do the work to be able to figure this out. So as we come in here tonight and we talk about this, we talk about the signs of life. And you say, well, give me an illustration. Okay, I'll do one for you. Neil Liebeder, he's not here tonight, so I can talk about him, right? Hopefully he's watching over live stream. That way he can get a laugh out of this. He told me one time that that at his funeral, he wanted some sort of a contraption set up to where there was a sensor along the aisleway, to where when people came up and they crossed that sensor, his body shot up and said something. Now, I don't know about you, but that might get a little bit of a fright from me. I might scream like a little girl. And that's probably what he's going for. But then you would realize that there's some sort of a sensor hooked up to where it would cause, some other contraption would cause his body to rise up. Because we all understand and know scientifically, if you're dead, you don't move. You don't breathe. And so as we come in here tonight, I want you to take that illustration and say, am I truly alive? Say, what are you talking about? Yeah, I'm here. I'm sitting here in the pew. I'm alive. You say, are you spiritually alive? Say, again, where are you coming from? Well, if you go and do your homework, okay? You go to Ephesians. It talks about how he has quickened us. Jesus has made us alive. That implies that we were dead. It actually says we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And so when you're coming into this, there is a matter of death to life, that resurrection, having that new life that we have in Jesus Christ. And when they're coming in and talking about that here tonight in this passage, it only makes sense that a live, spiritually live person would be acting out his or her faith. Now, how does he help us understand this? Well, here's his own little sermon here tonight. James, as he was directed by the Holy Spirit to be able to write this out. And so the points are going to look really weird, but I hope it makes sense as you walk through that sermon. I hope it makes sense as we go through it, the questions that he proposes to grab your attention, illustration, the examples, those things that come out in this passage. I hope that you're able to see that and understand what he's trying to get at here tonight. So as you see this, hopefully you will understand the proof that comes out of those who are alive in Christ. Verse 14, we're going to be starting here with the starting question. Verse 14, the starting question. It says there, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him?" You say, is it just faith, or is it talking about a certain type of faith? It's talking about a certain type of faith here that was related to in the previous question. What does it literally profit someone if a guy comes up to you or a woman comes up to you and say, "I have faith," but doesn't back it up with any works? You say, well, it says that through faith alone we can be saved. Correct. But does a spiritually live person act as if he were dead? So here's where he grabs our attention. Something that might even be a little controversial along the lines of, oh, well, you know, works-based salvation, no, it's not true. But how do we understand this passage here tonight? So when you have this starting question, you say, well, what could have been the issue here? Well, when we realize that James was written to the scattered tribes of Israel, what are you thinking? When you go back to Israel and how you would say, from an outside perspective, by being given the law, a lot of it was a works-based situation. If you looked at it from a law, and that's where the religious hierarchy went, was with the religious hierarchy, you would find that it was works-based, law-based. As long as I do the law, then therefore I am religious. So from Christians who would find out that it's no longer works-based, they might swing to the opposite end. They might swing totally to the opposite end of the spectrum and say, well, if it's not works-based, then we come back to the fact that they knew that good works could not gain salvation. Maybe they felt that good works were not necessary at all. And then they would reduce their faith to just acknowledgement of the facts of Jesus Christ. Now, as you start to look at that, you say, is that really faith at all if all it is acknowledgement of the facts of Jesus Christ? Is that really faith at all? And that's where he's coming back and trying to get us to understand is this is very applicable to us as Christians. You say, where does this show up? Maybe through what Jesus says. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 16 through 18, it says in that passage, "Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit." That's what it states, as stated in Matthew 7, 16 through 18. A tree is going to bring forth the fruit of what it is. And if you are sourced in Jesus Christ, if you are sourced in Jesus Christ, then you should be bringing forth Jesus' fruit. So as we get in here tonight and see how he expresses this, we will understand, does this apply to me? Very much so. So how does he illustrate the starting question as he grabs our attention? In verse 15, we find the illustration, verse 15 and 16. "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit?" saying, so, oh, I didn't stop at the intersection where that guy was sitting on the side of the road with his sign saying, homeless, I need money. I didn't stop and give him anything. Uh-oh. Maybe my faith isn't real. This isn't really talking about that. What does he say here? It says, if a brother or sister, what does it come back to? John chapter 13 and what was expressed even in this past week by Byron. As the evangelist pointed out, what is this new commandment that Jesus Christ gives? Love one another. Love those who are of the faith. Love those who are of Christ. And all of a sudden, you have this illustration of someone who is destitute and in need walks up to someone of the faith, a brother or sister in Christ, walks up to them, and that brother and sister in Christ that has what they need, they look at them, they understand their need, and all they state is, well, I hope you stay warm and your belly is full. And they walk away. We often talk ill of politicians, don't we? And if a politician showed up during the service, they probably wouldn't want to, would they? Because they'd probably be one of the illustrations. But we get so angry with the failed promises and the empty gestures. We get so frustrated at the hypocrisy and yet the same things go on in our churches today. The same exact thing. So who are we to say anything? Might come to a church service and express how we love Jesus, and then we go out on the street and never tell anyone about what matters to Jesus. We almost had 10 points to a sermon. I thought it was rough for part two for me, but he had like part 17 this past week, which was great, wasn't it? And that's a passage that we often go to, the Great Commission, the one that we understand, that we probably memorized. That's always in the VBS material, right? It's always coming up. Sometimes we feel that it's overused, so overused that we forget what really matters to Jesus. And so as we come back here, and he's saying, listen, folks, if you're going to claim Christianity, make sure that there's something actually backing that up. Now, tonight, wonderful offertory, right? Yeah. Great. I'm glad teens can get up here and face the fear and play for you, for God, to glorify, bow the knee. It's exactly what we need to do. Now, they could give me one of their instruments. And I could try to fake it. You would not like me to fake it. I could play a few notes for you. But that does not make me a great saxophone player or what have you, a clavinova player, what have you. That doesn't make me a great clavinova player if I can get up and play a few notes. You know what proves that I know what I'm doing? I actually play the song. I understand the tune. I understand the meaning behind what's in front of me. And you say, what does that mean? Sometimes people can toot their horn, but they don't live out the song. Sunday morning, there it is. I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. Let me sing. Monday morning, I'm totally different. Maybe you don't even get to Monday morning. Maybe it's Sunday night after, you know, the service, and all of a sudden you've totally forgotten everything that's happened in the sermon, and you get up and you toot your own horn. And we forget the love that was just supposed to be expressed. Oh, that was great during the sermon, but then pass that off. As we get into this, he puts it that illustration of how serious this needs to be to each and every one of us. Listen, we can talk about it all we want, but how much does our walk back that up? I can talk mercy, but until I give it, I'm not merciful. I can talk compassion, but until I give it, I'm not compassionate. You say, well, aren't we relying on the externals here tonight again? Aren't we going back to the externals? And wasn't it at the test not too long ago when you went through part one and part two? Wasn't it that we weren't supposed to rely on the externals? Listen, your life, your walk might be the only Bible that your coworkers will ever read. Baptists get caught up in this translation stuff. Oh, that one's all watered down. We can't use that. I wonder how watered down your translation is and what mine is. I wonder how much affected by the world our translation could be. So as we're coming back tonight and seeing this illustration, listen, if what does it profit anybody? What kind of a positive can come out of someone who states they're a Christian but never backs it up? Is that really a faith that saves? Or is it one that sends to hell? That's a deep and difficult question that we all need to face. You say, what are you trying to do? Preach me out of my salvation? You know, I'm eternally secure. No, I'm not trying to do that here tonight. I'm not trying to do that at all. But you need to understand, you need to come back to that point in time when you got saved. Did you get saved? And what is it based on? A faith that's backed up by living out the Word of God? Or is it this empty faith, this dead faith that he's talking about? Well, I've always been going to church. That doesn't save you. Well, I'm a member of grace. I told them I was saved a long time ago. Well, just because you said it doesn't mean anything. As we come back to this point, here we've got this starting question that we all need to ask. And what fruit are we presenting? As you see in that illustration, that's very important that you understand that that is an illustration, and understanding that yes, I can state a lot, but as it back up, he says in this proposition in verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Just like professed compassion without actions is phony, the kind of faith without works is empty profession, not a genuine saving faith. It's not a genuine saving faith. Say, what are you doing, Pastor? Well, I'm hoping I'm not doing anything except for speaking God's word to you and being used as a tool for God here tonight. That's what I'm hoping. But I'm hoping that we step back and say, what truly is my next step tonight? Not tomorrow morning, but tonight. Who do I need to call and ask forgiveness from? Who do I need to call and say, I'm sorry for living the way that I did because it didn't reflect my Jesus at all? Who do I need to call? A family member. I'm so sorry that I was just not merciful to you. I was quick with you because I took you for granted. Who do I need to call? Who do I need to text? Who do I need to get out there? And who do I need to text and call and say, hey, would you come and have a Bible study with me? Would you come and go to church with me? Would you come and live the Christian life? Can I exhort you? What do you mean? That coming alongside and taking their hand. See, so many times we try to get our kids to get acclimated to what the Word of God says, and we want them to do it, but we are too busy to do it ourselves. We're too busy to live it out. We're too busy to act that faith. And then we wonder why they don't come to church when they grow up. So we come in here and see this proposition. Faith by itself is dead without works. See, here's some reasoning here in verse 18, and he goes on. He says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. See, this is something interesting. And I'm sorry for you that can't see me, but I just struggle being up there, okay? All right, had the same problem up at Dayton. They're always complaining because they couldn't see me. Well, I'd rather you not see me anyway. Just focus on the words that's trying to point to God, all right? There's something in this thing that we're trying to do with fighting the drug problem that's going on in our city today. Okay? I know a lot of pastors that if you would ask them if drugs are an issue, they'd say yes. I know a lot of church members that if you ask them if drugs are an issue, they'd say yes. But then, you don't see those pastors at the meetings fighting against what could happen in our city. And you say, what people, not just within the church, but outside of the church, they come in and they say, do you really care? Let's go on this side of the equation. Is church important? Yes. Then, church service starts. And I don't see every Christian on our membership rolls here. You say, well, you're getting awful judgmental. That's everywhere. That's everywhere. Yes, but they don't show. Discipleship is important. Yes. Do they disciple? Are they trying to be discipled? Evangelism is important. Yes. Are they evangelizing? Are they reaching out to the lost? Do you believe that heaven is real? Yes. But I never tell anybody about it. Do you believe hell is real? Yes, but then I don't take that seriously and make sure that my family and friends understand that hell is real. Where are you getting, Pastor? He says, listen, I'll show you my faith by my works. You show me your faith without your works. It can't happen. You cannot prove to anybody your faith without works. It cannot happen. There must be fruit. What do you do with an apple tree that doesn't produce apples? You cut it down. You get rid of it. The only use at that point is to put it in the fireplace to keep yourself warm. What does God do to those who don't bear fruit? John 15. He prunes. He cuts away. He tries to make this vine vibrant, healthy. So when we're coming back here and trying to understand this factor, yeah, I can say a whole lot of things, but you know what? It has to be backed up. And here's something for young people. I got asked a whole lot this question, and aren't we all tempted to ask this question? So what are you going to do with the rest of your life? Anybody ever get asked that question? Maybe some of you are still getting asked that, okay? What do you want to do for the rest of your life? You're only 47. What do you want to do? I don't know. I'm still playing Fortnite. You know, but as you back up and you're trying to understand, okay, what do you want to do? What do you want to do? Maybe we should start asking this question. What does God want to do with you for the rest of your life? If He is really sovereign, if He is really in control, if you really want God's will for your life, are you going to back up and ask that question, what does God want for me? Does He want me to move away from Taylorville, or does He want me to stay right here? Well, I just don't like Taylorville. Well, if God wants you here, too bad. Suck it up, buttercup, right? You like that saying, don't you? Well, I just don't like Illinois. Well, if God wants you to move away from Illinois, He'll tell you. And it's probably not going to be to a better city, Flint, Michigan. You think I chose that? Nobody chooses Flint, Michigan for themselves. Nobody usually chooses a colder climate. That's why all the snowbirds go south. If I was choosing, Ireland would be really nice. Hawaii would be kind of cool. I could choose all these other places, but what does God want tonight? What does God want from you? What about the next step? As we get into this and we start to understand, He's saying, listen, it's time for a reality check. If you are a Christian, prove it. And in the reality of what is going on with Jewish Christians, listen, you better be real, otherwise there is no point when your brothers and sisters are getting lit up and put on posts for gardens. For lighting, they'll light you on fire, or thrown into gladiatorial arenas. Hey, let's see if you do okay against the lion. Or getting thrown in jail, or getting boiled in oil, or getting crucified upside down. You're either in or you're out. There's none of this loose Christianity where you look at the buffet of churches and say, well, that one fits my desires over there. How can God use you in that church over there? And is that church even good for you? Is it even a church? Check the Constitution. Check their doctrine. Check what they believe. Check how they live. Check if the pastor is even preaching the Word of God. Check all of these things. Come back to it. And how are you going to get involved in it? How are you going to be used of God to actually act out the Word of God? And that way other people don't look in and say, well, there's where all the hypocrites go. But you need to back up. And let's just get rid of that excuse. There's a bunch of hypocrites that are at your sports arenas, that are in your school systems, that go to Walmart. So let's just gather together to know what we need to do so we can get better at living the Christian life, following Him, living out that faith. As you go on here, you have your reasoning there. You have further support. And in verse 19, what it says, thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe. And they tremble. You say, whoa. Okay, what are they saying? Well, you know what? You know what? I know what you're saying, James. I know what you're putting out there. I understand where you're coming from. And it's probably good for them. But understand that I believe in God. I know He's real. I'm resting on those facts that God is real. Good job. You're not an atheist. Well, guess what? Even the devils tremble. You say you believe? So do the devil. So does the demons. So does the enemy of God. They believe that God is real. They know He's real. They understand that factor. As you go in Acts chapter 19 and verse 15, it says, and the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus, I know. And Paul, I know, but who are ye? I wonder if we were all to stand before the devil tonight. What do you say? Oh, I understand that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. And that's what they're presented with. That's what, in this passage, they understand, the evil spirit understood who Jesus is. They believed. They believed who Paul was. They understood where he was and where his allegiance lied. They understood that, but this other person, I don't know where you're coming from. I don't know who you are. Listen, the devils believe. The demons believe. So as you're coming back and you say, oh, I believe, here's the further support. You can believe in facts, but is that really faith? Is it really faith? The demons acknowledge His existence, but are in opposition to God. They know the truth, but they hate God. Knowing doctrine does not save you. Acknowledging the facts does not save you. You go up to just about anybody, out there on the street, and you say, do you believe that there is God? There's a lot of people that say, sure, yeah. You say, but what about all the atheists? In their heart, they know. They know. Because if they were ever in a position where it was a foxhole type of position, guess who they'd be crying out to? It'd be God. A lot of them just take His name in vain. If He isn't real, why would you call out His name, even in vain? But as you're coming back into this point and understanding this, listen, just knowing the facts doesn't help you. It's that application there. And then he presents this rhetorical question in verse 20. It says, but wilt thou know? O vain man, that faith without works is dead. He's already proved his point. So all he's doing is throwing out a question that says, yep, that's right. You've already proved it. It's already there. I understand. You say, why does he call him a vain man? He's calling him a man, an empty man, a claim to have faith that is fraudulent. He's a fraud. Now Joe Craig's could go and he could go get a license. He could pay somebody on the black market. I don't know if he knows anybody on the black market, but he could go and get a fake license, and he says, you know what, I'm just going to change who I am today, okay? And I'm going to go over and I'm going to go over to the other side of the tracks and get my fake idea, and you know what? I want to be Pastor McPhillips today, okay? I'm going to be Pastor McPhillips, and I'm going to go around, and then all of a sudden, he's going to get stopped by the police, okay? And maybe he got T-boned or something. I don't know. You know, maybe he got T-boned, and then he gets stopped by the police, and they say, can I have your ID? Can I know who you are? And he says, oh, yeah, here you go. And he hands over a picture with Pastor McPhillips' face on it. Now, the Taylorville police would probably laugh, say, okay, really, we know this guy. He frequents here all the time. Not in that way. Calm down. We know this guy. This is not you. You don't look like him. You're not his height. You're not his weight. This isn't you. This is fraudulent. I say, where are you going with this? Listen, we all understand that in that case, duh, he's not Pastor McPhillips. He is Joe. Same way that I'm not Donald Trump. My hair isn't that cool. We understand that, but you know there's a lot of people that pose as a Christian, and it's a dumb moment when you come back and understand that their life is expressing death, sin, and that's it. And you know what? The world gets it. Let's say their life, their words and their actions does not make sense. How come we don't get it? Just kind of get lost in it. So the rhetorical question is thrown out there. But wilt thou know, O empty man, that faith without works is dead? He goes on to give a couple of examples here, and then he rounds out the passage with an ending statement just to wrap it up, his conclusion point. But as you go into verse 21 through 24, it says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? You say, our father, is that where we get Father Abraham had many sons? We want to do that tonight? Some of you are, you know, Father Abraham, you want to try that out? Maybe not. Maybe your joints don't work as well, you know, as they used to. And sit down and you fall over, okay? And we don't want the liability. But what is this talking about? Well, the Israelites would call on him as that's what their label would be, as Father Abraham, the father of many nations. You get where that's coming from? And so he's saying, wasn't he justified works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? It says, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. It says, ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. You say, where's this coming from? If you go back to Genesis chapter 15 in verse 6, it says there, and he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. Who's this talking about? This is talking about Abraham. After God had just renewed with him the fact that he's going to have a son, and he believed that God would fulfill his promises, and so he was counted for righteousness. Righteousness. This is in Genesis chapter 15. Guess when Isaac came along? Several chapters later. Isaac wasn't born until Genesis chapter 22. Do you know, and this gives me hope. You know what? Because I'm not just preaching out this way. It's preaching to myself. This is what gives me hope. Did you know that in the midst of this whole entire time, Genesis chapter 15 and on, Abraham messed up? He failed by not leading his family, by when his wife offered up, hey, take Hagar. God says, is from the fruit of your loins, and she can act as my substitute. Why not? Introducing problem. How many problems came from that lack of leadership in Abraham's home? We're still being affected today, folks. That's why men need to step up even when it's tough. And everybody else might be presenting a different option other than what God has stated, but you still need to step up. I need to step up. And in this moment, he messed up there. He messed up again with Abimelech and saying that his wife was actually his sister. And he's messed up several times, all within these couple of chapters here, as we see his life. And then all of a sudden, he has Isaac, and he goes off, and God calls him to offer his son on a sacrifice. As a sacrifice. Now, how many of you would be willing to be able to do this? Wait, God, didn't you just state that you promised me a lineage, a father of nations? My lineage will be as the sands on the seashore and as the stars in the sky. Didn't you promise all of these things? And yet, when he said, okay, I'll do it. And he went up the mountain. How many of you would have turned around? How many times would I have turned around? I said, wait a minute, God, this just doesn't make any sense. And then when Isaac says, hey, where's the sacrifice? Wouldn't you have turned around? What do you say? God's going to take care of it. So he got up there, and as he's ready to sacrifice his son, finally, stop, Abraham. Was he just living with this blind faith? No, he wasn't blind. He saw and understood that even though it didn't make any sense, God was there. That he would fulfill those promises, that he would take care of them, and that his promises would come true later on. And so that's when he acted out his faith. And so as you're coming back to this, what is he saying? He's saying, listen, he wasn't just a bunch of words that he threw out there. When it came down to the point where it was the lowest of lows, as far as you could, the worst of trials that you could possibly face, he says, okay, God, I'll do it. Now, how many of us would say, God, okay, I'll do it? God, God, you're calling me to a different place to become a missionary. How many of us would say, okay, God, I'll do it? God's calling you to be a pastor. They don't get paid very much. My wages might change. Okay, God, I'll do it. What if I'm going to be called to be a Sunday school teacher? Or just to reach out to my neighbor? Okay, God, I'll do it. It's this living out of faith. As you get into the second example, you'll see here, in verse 25, it says, likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? You say, where's this coming from? It's Joshua chapter 2, and he's talking there about Rahab, and when the spies came in, and she protected them, and she believed that if she just had this cord out the hanging out the window, that she'd be saved by God. When the destruction on Jericho came, she believed, she acted it out. It wasn't just these words that she threw out there. There was example number two. So he comes into this ending statement of verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. When a body loses the breath of life, it's dead. It's the same as someone who claims faith but never acts it out. So reel back. Ask this question. Am I personally bearing fruit and showing that I'm alive? An alive person will always take the next step. And ask the second question. Is our church showing that we are alive? Do people see that? Do they see life? Do they see light? Do they see salt? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your truth here. And it was a tough passage to look at here tonight. Begs a lot of questions. God, I just asked you to just move in us, just to figure out, to step back. Okay, what are we doing? What's our next step? Are we actually living out the life that we have? Are we living you? Do we express your power through our life? To raise the dry bones, made us alive, saved us out of our dead and trespasses and sins. God, are we communicating that through our life? God, if there's someone here that is not saved here tonight, Lord, that they would follow up right here tonight and get saved. They would ask those questions, that they would take that step. God, help us to not only acknowledge the facts, but live it out. In Jesus' name, amen.